Good morning.
See, is this on?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, great.
So I'll move this. Well, good morning. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. You know, we recently had our vacation Bible school, and the theme was the Olympics. The theme was going for the gold. And this passage and others like it were really on my mind when I prepared the puppet skit. So, you know, I didn't get a chance to include all of these themes that I wanted to in the puppet skit, so I thought I'd share some of those things this morning. Although it may disappoint some of you, there will be no puppets this morning. I'll go downstairs and get the monkey quick. So take a look at 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24. My paragraph heading says, striving for a crown. It says here, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his desire to run the race. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us as we go through this passage, help us to learn what you have for us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So Paul was using this illustration of a race and actually a boxing match. You know, these athletic games, he was sharing this illustration with the Corinthians. Now, this is just like if I came out and I started sharing an illustration about the Green Bay Packers or about the Bucks winning the national championship. It was something that was near and dear to the hearts of the hearers, or the readers of this passage, the Corinthians. Corinth was the location of the Isthmian Games. So Corinth actually is on an isthmus. You know, you may know that Madison is an isthmus. It's a thin, narrow neck of land with two bodies of water. So Corinth is very similar to that. And so there was the Isthmian Games that took place every 2 years. They were so popular, in fact, they rivaled the actual Olympic Games that took place in Olympia. I think Paul was probably a sports fan. He would have watched maybe Monday night chariot races, for example. But he uses illustrations of athletic games and competition a lot through his writings. So he was very familiar with them. He used specific words in regards to these athletic endeavors. You know, there's certain things we say, you know, we're talking about basketball, we say dribbling, we say, you know, a three-pointer. You know, there's certain vernacular or words that we use for certain things. And Paul used those words for athletic tournaments. He was someone that was very familiar with these things. And so he used these illustrations of athletic games throughout his writings. Here's an example. Take a look at Acts 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. He says, and see, now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So here's an example. Paul using that illustration of a race that he wants to finish his race with joy. You know, chains and tribulations, the suffering, the things that he would have, you know, that he would experience in his life as he went this way, those things didn't deter him. He was even willing to sacrifice his life to finish the race. He says, nor do I count my life dear to myself. He's willing to lay down his life to be faithful and finish the race that the Lord had given him. And really, what is that? What does he want? What is it that he wanted? He wanted an effective ministry for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says there, that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's what he wanted. He wanted to be effective in his ministry. He wanted to pursue that to the very end. Another example of this athletic games that he talks about is 2 Timothy 2. In fact, there's a few in 2 Timothy, but here he encourages young Timothy, his son in the faith. He's actually 2 Timothy, it's his last letter. He's in 2 Timothy 2. Now he uses multiple illustrations here, but he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard of from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So he gives Timothy a charge. Here's what I want you to do. And then he brings in some illustrations. He uses many here. He says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." So he brings in this, again, this illustration of an athletic games, competing according to the rules and receiving a crown. That's what he wanted for Timothy, to be faithful to the end and receive a crown. So back there in 1 Corinthians 9, you know, we're going to see some other illustrations of this, these athletic games and striving, competing. So to give a bit of context in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul in chapters 8 and most of throughout 9, he's talking about how everything that he did, the choices that he made, were for the sake of the gospel. In chapter 8, he talks about how he's willing to lay aside his rights and preferences for the sake of a brother. He says here in 8:13, verse 8:13, he says, you know, that there was some controversy. There was meat that was sacrificed to idols, and some people felt that they should not partake of that meat. But as he says here, we all know that idols are nothing. There's nothing different about this meat. I can eat this without a problem. But there were others that said, no, we shouldn't eat that meat that was sacrificed to idols. And he says, he concludes the teaching with this, verse 13. "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat." He's willing to lay aside steak. Well, he's talking specifically the food sacrificed to idols, but he's willing to lay that aside and never eat it again. If it's going to offend my brother, I'm never going to do it again. In verse 9, he's willing to be all things to all men. Everything he did, every interaction with individuals was with this intention or purpose in mind, that he may win more to Christ. That's what his goal was. That's what he was pursuing. It says here in verse 19, "For though I am free from all men," you know, I wasn't beholden to anyone. He says, "I have made myself a servant to all." Even though he's free, he's made himself servant to all. "And to the Jews, I became a Jew. To those under the law, I became as those under the law. Those outside the law, without the law, I became like them, so that I may win ones to Christ. In verse 23, he says, now this I do for the gospel's sake. Everything he did, for the gospel's sake. So his desire was to be effective in the ministry that God gave him, to be effective in the gospel. Now he likens this commitment and this sacrifice to the athletics in the Isthmian Games. That's what he does here, because in verse 24, he goes on to running the race. So this commitment, this sacrifice, it's like these athletes that sacrifice everything, lay aside everything, every weight, and we're going to talk about that in Hebrews 12, things that would distract me from my focus and my attention on winning the prize. That's what he likens it to. That's what he is illustrating here. So the Corinthians, they understood what he was talking about. When he says that the sacrifices, the commitment that these athletes had to make for these Isthmian Games, you know, and today we watch the Olympics and we see, you know, once in a while they'll have a little documentary about some of the athletes, and they'll show the commitment that these people have. They get up, you know, really early in the morning. Maybe they drive for hours to a facility to be with the coach. You know, they don't have time for other activities. They don't have time to go with their friends and go, you know, see a baseball game or a movie or something. They're committed. They are focused. Anything that would distract them from winning that prize, it has to go. It goes away. So the sacrifice that these people make to win a prize, to go to the Olympics, the honor and glory to be there, to see all the excitement, to be there was everything. So, like I said, the Corinthians would understand this illustration. The Isthmian Games were dedicated to Poseidon. The Olympic Games were dedicated to Zeus. The athletes, they were required to take a vow and begin 10 months of intensive training to prepare for these games. Self-denial, you know, what they ate, what they drank, everything was controlled. Everything was intense. For 10 months, they had to do this. To be able to compete in the games. And this is what Paul is comparing the Christian life to. He's comparing this seriousness and this commitment to the Christian life. You know, we may say, well, you know, that's good for Paul. You know, he's an apostle. He's got this calling from the Lord. He's taken the gospel to all around. You know, I don't need to enter a race. I mean, I'm good the way I am, right? Or I'm fine. So in verse 24, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. He's telling these Corinthians, okay, you're in this race. Whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, you are in a race. He says, you know, even these worldly carnal Corinthians that we read about previously, some of them are still at the starting gate. They're babes in Christ. They haven't started getting going yet, but he's telling them, you are in a race. Run to win. And then he says in verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. We're all running. We are in this race, and we're doing it for something imperishable, incorruptible. You know, the treasures in heaven that fades not away. Moth nor rust doesn't corrupt it. That's what we're going for. So don't you know that you're in a race? We need to move forward. There's something at stake. And so I'm going to talk about that too. So in this passage, Paul, he's like a good coach. He's a coach, and he's encouraging these believers at Corinth how to run the race, how to be successful in the race. He gives us instructions, he gives us a warning about the race. So there in verse 24, the first instruction is to keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on the prize. So it says there, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Or obtain what? The prize. Now, something that I think we need to be clear about, he's not talking about getting saved here. He's talking about those that already are saved and their what they need to be involved with. So he's talking about winning a prize, rewards for being faithful in this life. That's what he's talking about. So it says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. So there's a way to run. There's a way to run to win. You know, what is the motivation of an Olympic athlete? Think about, you know, I said before, all the things that they have to do and suffer through and sacrifice the time, the energy, the pain, the damage to their body sometimes. Relationships have to be put aside. What is it that motivates them? Why do they make these sacrifices? To win. To win. You know, to stand at that award ceremony, have their country's anthem played, go back home a hero. That's what they're motivated by. You know, the crown. They get a crown. Now, the Isthmian Games, because it was dedicated to Poseidon, I guess pine was the something that was Poseidon was represented. Poseidon was pine, so they had these pine wreaths that they put on their head as when they won. That was their crown. In the Olympics, it was a olive branch that was woven together into a crown. We've seen those crowns that people have, these Olympic crowns. You know, if you bring a real live tree in your house for Christmas or a wreath, it doesn't take long for those needles to start falling off, and pretty soon it ends up on the curb in the garbage, right? That's like this wreath. Everything that this person, you know, suffered for and everything they did was for this perishable crown, something that would fade away in not really that long time. Eventually the needles would just fall off and it was worthless. What's our motivation? What are we motivated by? It says that you compete that you may obtain an imperishable crown, an incorruptible crown, a reward. Our Lord saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Sometimes the topic of rewards make us Christians a bit uncomfortable. because we emphasize the great truth that our salvation is only by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know that. The beginning of our relationship with God is by faith, by grace through faith. I can't stir up any good works. My works are useless. My works are, in fact, like filthy rags. I'm a lost, wretched sinner that can only fall on the mercy of a loving Heavenly Father. I have nothing to offer, no good works of any merit to earn my salvation. That's true. And that's, we need to proclaim that how to get saved is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, because you have nothing to offer. But once you're born again, once you have new life in Christ, you have a new nature energized by the Holy Spirit. And I can live a life now pleasing to the Heavenly Father because I have this new life in me. I can please him. And the Bible says that he is a rewarder. He will reward. Take a look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. He is a rewarder. You know, it says in Hebrews, and really the context of Hebrews 11, it's the hall of faith. These are individuals that by faith, they pleased him. They walked with him. They made choices for him. That they were in a race and they were moving forward by faith. And it says that verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. You know, diligence, it means careful and persistent work or effort. That's what diligence means. You know, this, we wouldn't say to an unbeliever, you know, in order to be saved, you need to be careful and persistent in your work. We wouldn't say that. Because it's not by works that we get saved. So he's talking about believers walking by faith, seeking him, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You know, we're told in 2 Peter, I won't turn there, but 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, those that abound in good works because of diligence will have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. You know, we think that that ceremony of the Olympics when they get on the podium and they do the national anthem to honor these people, that's nothing compared to an abundant entrance into the kingdom. That's our motivation. You know, the reward of the future is what helps us run the race in the present. The reward of the future is what helps us run the race in the present. You know, the race can get tough. It can get tough. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in Hebrews 12, 2, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured. For the joy that was set before him endured. He endured because he knew what was coming. That's the same way with us. We can endure the challenges in this life, the race that we find ourselves in, struggles, trials, we can endure for the joy set before us as well. Now, so the Lord Jesus was motivated. We're told to be motivated. Paul was motivated by these things. Philippians 3. This is a passage that's familiar to us. You know, actually verse 13, beginning of 13. So this is all keeping your eye on the prize. Philippians 3:14, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. So he's not on cruise control right now in his life. He's not, you know, I've made it this far. I'm just going to coast the rest of my life. That's not where he's at. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He's striving. He's reaching. It says verse 14, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He is pressing. He is moving forward. He's not resting on his laurels. He is pursuing. You know, this word here, the mark, I press toward the goal or press toward the mark, depending upon the translation you have. What that was a marker in the games, in the foot race. There would be a pedestal or a column there in the arena, in the stadium. And that was the end of the course. And all the runners kept their eye on that as they ran to complete the race. He says, I press toward the goal. I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then, so back there in First Corinthians 9, keeping his eye on the prize, 1 Corinthians 9, 26. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. He knew where he was going. He had his eyes fixed on the prize ahead of him. He didn't wander and meander. You know, that's sometimes we do that. Sometimes we get distracted, and sometimes we just kind of wander around and bump into things, not really focused on what we're supposed to be doing. That's me. You know, anyone that shares the word of God, you know, when you get up here and you're giving a message, it's like that finger you're pointing at people, but there's like three pointing at yourself. That's what this is. This is, you know, the Lord has a way of rebuking and exhorting myself as I'm reading these things. This is a message for me as well as for everyone. And especially during COVID, all the lockdowns. I know a lot of us, I know I have, you know, things start to slow down. You know, there's a lot of activities and flurry of activities that we'd always be involved with. And it was no problem driving around and taking kids there and here and there and being busy with all of the activities. And then things kind of slow down to a crawl for a long time. And it's kind of hard to get things kicked back into speed the way it should be. Now, maybe there's things that we learn, you know what, maybe I can do without that, I can do without this. But for me, it's to get things back up and moving. It's hard. So he didn't move with uncertainty. He had a goal. He was moving forward. He kept his eye on the prize. We need to keep our eye on the prize. So the second instruction, First Corinthians 9:25 says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." So there's a couple of things I want to talk about this passage here, but the second instruction is no pain, no gain. So this is from, I think this was out in the 80s, you know, when people were starting to do certain exercises and they said, no pain, no gain. You know, that was like the call to exercise and to be fit. And you know what? It's going to hurt to get out there and exercise. Your muscles are going to ache and they're going to be sore, you know, but that means you're making progress, right? If you're getting, you know, your muscles are sore from exercising, you're making progress. So in verse 25 here, and everyone who competes, that word competes in the Greek, it's agonizomai. Agonizomai. So agony, agonize. That's what that means. Agonize. You know, a world-class athlete needs to be willing to pay the price. There is a cost. And a lot of times it's agony. You know, I remember I saw a picture of a competitor in the Tour de France. And he was, you know, they race pretty much all day. And then they all stop at a certain point. They rest and they go back the next day. Well, they showed this man's legs after when he was racing. And, you know, if you ever get a cramp and you feel that muscle that's hard and it's like a hard lump and it hurts, his whole legs were like that, just all cramped up and veins popping out. And it just looked terrible. The agony that he put himself through for the Tour de France. And like I said, these athletes willing to go into 10 months of intensive training, you know, to compete. So if the athlete is willing to go through the agony of training, how much more ought we be willing to do to please our Heavenly Father. You know, serving the Lord can be exhausting. Serving Him, being involved in what He's doing, can be exhausting. Being faithful in where God has placed you, that can be exhausting. That can take a toll. That can be agonizing. Reading His Word, you know, oh yeah, I'm tired, but I need to spend time in the Word. I'm tired. You know, sometimes we have to deny ourselves. Sometimes we have to get into the Word, whether we feel like it or not. An athlete doesn't always feel like doing another lap or, you know, running the race, getting prepared, lifting weights. How about prayer? Prayer can be agonizing. Prayer is work. It's hard. Bearing one another's burdens. These are all things that can bring agony in our lives. Are we willing to bear one another's burdens? Then we have, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. You know, we bear that, we put that yoke on with Christ. The yoke is, it's that wood, it's a, you know, it connects two work animals together to labor, to plow the field. And this heavy burden is right on their neck, and they're moving forward together. It keeps them focused. It keeps them going in the same direction. That's what a yoke is. See, the yoke of Christ, it's not that heavy burden. You know, it says that there's a yoke of Babylon that the Lord put on the Lord's people back in the Old Testament. And it was heavy, and it was a burden. The yoke of Christ, it gives us rest. We have to get into the yoke with Him, and He will help us bear the load, the yoke of Christ. So we bear one another's burdens. You know, Paul, he said, I press on. I press on. So the third instruction, just say no. So if you remember, I think that was Nancy Reagan. She said, just say no. There's things that we need to say no to in our lives. So verse 25, 1 Corinthians 9. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. Temperate is self-control. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. So we're not left on our own to find this somewhere in us. We get it from an outside source, the Lord Himself. Temperance, self-control. Some people have self-control, just naturally. Some people don't. But we have a Holy Spirit that can give us self-control. So everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They practice self-control. An athlete needs to practice a rigid self-denial. You know, in the race, there are things they have to say no to. Obviously, you know, we need to say no to sin, right? But there's other things in our lives that may not be inherently bad, but will keep us from staying focused on the race. Hebrews 12. Take a look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Now, this picture of a stadium, the competitors, and there's the great cloud of witnesses watching the athletic performance. Verse 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. So we need to lay aside sin, like I said, obviously, but there's also weights. There's weights. There's things that, like I said, may not be inherently bad, but will distract us. will keep us from pursuing God's best. Can you imagine a runner getting ready to run the race? And right before the race, they have this huge hot fudge sundae with bananas and sprinkles and whipped cream and a cherry on top and this huge thing. They got this big spoon and they're just eating this big sundae. Can you imagine that? Is anything wrong with sundaes? No. But for the runner, at that moment, that's not a good idea, right? That's not a good thing to do. At that moment, at that time, that athlete needs to say no to that. It's not going to help him accomplish his goal of winning. That needs to go away. That needs to be pushed to the side. I'm sorry, it looks really good, maybe after the race, but right now, no. And here's a good principle. I heard this somewhere. I think it's great. A good thing can become a bad thing if it keeps us from the best thing. A good thing can become a bad thing if it keeps us from the best thing. So a Sunday is a good thing, but it can be a bad thing at the wrong place at the wrong time. Keeps us from the best thing. Now, what takes up my time? Hobbies, entertainment, you know, nothing wrong with these things. But is it keeping me from God's best? Is it keeping me from doing what God wants me to do right now today? Sometimes we need to say no so we can say yes to Him. Self-control is essential in our lives. And like I said, it's a fruit of the Spirit. So we're not left on our own to figure this out. We have a resource. We can find self-control in Him. He has everything we need for life and godliness in this life. Take a look at Proverbs. A couple verses here about self-control. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Can you think about that? A city without walls, the enemy can just come right in. There's nothing stopping the enemy from coming right in. If I don't have self-control in my life, I'm just an open door for whatever temptation just comes along. The enemy in my soul just comes in. It's like a city broken down without walls. Another verse, Proverbs 16. Verse 32. Here's a good one. Proverbs 16, 20, 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So he's comparing a general who has authority over a whole army that is going to come in and take over the city. So this ruler, this general has rule over these soldiers. But if he has no rule over himself, if he has no self-control over himself, it's better to be slow to anger. It's better to have control over yourself than a mighty who can take a city with a group of soldiers. So back there in 1 Corinthians 9, I got to get moving here. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know, Paul, he moves from a foot race illustration to a boxing illustration now. So now he's talking about boxing. And he's talking about, he talks about beating the air, fighting the air. He's talking about shadow boxing. And so he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Now, he's not talking about self-flagellation, like maybe they practiced in the Middle Ages. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about who's master? My body? Is my body my master? Or am I the master of my body? For most people, our bodies tell us what to do. When to eat, what to eat, how much to eat, when to rest, when to sleep, when to get up. These things that our body just tells us these things. For the athlete, they need to tell their body what to do. And, you have to say no. So in verse 27, Paul's using the slave master imagery. Am I a slave to my body, or is my body slave to me? Bring it into subjection. And he's using this boxing illustration. It's a knockout blow. That's what he's saying. I give it a knockout blow. It's a black eye is in the Greek, having a black eye. So it's a blow to his body. I am the master of my body. I'm not a slave to my body. That's what he's saying. So he says in Philippians 4, he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to be full. I know how to be hungry. These weren't his pursuits. Just making sure that my body was okay. In fact, the things that he suffered, read in 2 Corinthians, all the things that he suffered, all the things that he went through, all the things he put his body through. If he was living for the safety of his body, he wouldn't have done the things that he did. So, as I said, we're running out of time here. The fourth instruction is to make it count. Make it count. In verse 27, he talks about, or in verse 26, he's talking about that shadow boxing, right? He's saying, I don't do this. I don't just beat the air. Like I'm putting all this effort in, but I'm not accomplishing anything. That's not what he wanted. He doesn't have time to go through the motions. Sometimes it's so easy to go through the motions sometimes. Paul didn't have time to go through the motions. Don't settle for anything less than reality. Many young people turn away, they see a lack of reality in their parents. Don't settle for anything less than reality with the Lord. All right, so quickly here, what is he talking about when he says disqualified? What is he saying here? So he says here, verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So again, remember the context. He's talking about rewards. He's talking about a physical competition. So is he talking about that he's afraid that if he runs this race and he fails, he's going to lose his salvation? That's what some people say. No, that's not what he's saying. Is he saying that, I need to persevere in this race all the way to the end, and then I'll know for sure I'm saved? If I fail somewhere down the line of this race, I'm going to prove that I was never saved in the first place. And so I'm running out of fear. Is that what he's saying? I don't think so. Paul knew he was saved. He knew he was saved. There wasn't a question. I am crucified with Christ, he said. who you can't say that unless you're saved. There's no question about, is he forgiven? Is he born again? That's not what he's talking about. So being disqualified. So the word, now Old King James says cast away, set aside, disqualified for the reward. Taken out of the ministry, no longer useful. That's what this is about. No longer useful. So the word actually is disapproved. So just like in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To study to show myself approved unto God. I can study the word and be useful for him. That's what that's talking about. To be disapproved is you're not useful in the ministry. You're not useful anymore. You're disqualified. And see, that's what he's concerned about, is he needs to stay in the race until the end. He needs to be useful until the end. Stay in the race. Stay in the ring. Don't get out of the ring. Even though you maybe got all beat up and bruised, stay in the ring. Don't get kicked out of the game. You know, Bobby Knight, you know, the Indiana coach, you know, he'd get mad and he'd throw chairs and he'd get kicked out of the game. You know, loss of self-control, and he blows it and he's kicked out of the game. You know, there's people that, you know, they're in a ministry and some kind of moral failing, they're set aside. They can't be involved in that anymore. We need to finish the race. So here's a great illustration here, and then I'll stop. 1968 Olympic marathon. This man from, I think, Tanzania, John Stephen Akawari. So the Olympics, 1968, was in Mexico City. And he wasn't used to the high altitude, so his legs began to cramp. And he wasn't able to run very well. And then at one point in the race, there was some jockeying of position between some runners, and he was knocked down, and he fell. He fell badly, wounding his knee and dislocating the joints, plus his shoulder hit against the pavement. So he was bleeding. He was hurt. His knee wasn't working the way it's supposed to. But he continued running. So he finished last among 57 competitors. There at the end of the race, the media was getting ready to do the whole ceremony of the medals for the winners. But then they got word there's one runner still out there running. Some people have left. The sun was beating the set. And so here he comes, hobbling along, finishing the race. And, you know, they gave him a cheer. People cheered, good job. He finished the race. And later on, after the race, they asked him, why did you keep running? You know, people drop out of races all the time. People get hurt, they drop out. Why did you keep running? He said, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. If he can do that for a perishable crown, if he can fight that way for his country, how much more should we run for him? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, that you have put us in a race. We thank you that we can look to you for every resource that we need to run this race that you've set before us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to keep moving forward. Help us not get complacent. Well, Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege to be involved with you and to please you and to pursue you. Heavenly Father, give us, keep our eyes on the prize. Help us to focus on you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.